No, but I wanted to just do some kind of teaching type things that things that I enjoy studying that will help you with your view and understanding of the Bible. Things that we, you know, if you take seminary or any kind of Bible class, some things that you go over. I even have a handout with blanks in it, just like I do for the students. And the PowerPoint has bolded words that go in the blank. You don't even have to spell them, Chris. Just copy them down. I even brought ink pens. If you don't have a pen, you can raise your hand. These high-quality Santa Rosa pens right here. This is where it's at. So I'm going to just hand these out. We're going to start doing just a little background study of some of the Gospels. And the goal is that when you learn to read the Scriptures and things like that and studying, that you understand the background of why things are written the way they are and what will help guide you as you study in your own personal life. It's sometimes we just read the Scriptures, you know, and if we're not careful, we just take things right out of context. We don't understand necessarily why they were written the way they were written, what the situation is. And so understanding these things really helps us in our personal Bible study as well. All right. I'm going to start in John chapter number 20, just to read a verse at the beginning, John 20. Then we're going to go through these things, and I don't know how long it's going to take or how detracted and sidetracked I'm going to get. I'm teaching it. It's really neat this year in high school where we're able to do some dual enrollment classes with Maranatha Baptist University. So if you have certain qualifications on master's level, you can teach some of their literal college classes right here at Santa Rosa Christian. Those students get double credit. They get 3 college credits per semester. And it's regionally accredited, transfers anywhere they want to go as a general elective. So Mrs. Cox is doing an English and literature, and I'm doing this semester a New Testament class. So it's a lot of fun, and I really enjoy it, but I get sidetracked sometimes, and then I have to catch back up because I got to follow their schedule, you know. So hopefully I won't get too sidetracked, but it's a lot of fun. It's really enjoyable. Students are enjoying those things as well. But let's start in John chapter 20, and I want to just, in general, again, sometimes we read, and there's nothing wrong with that. I enjoy reading and listening to the Scriptures being read. But the deeper we go with our personal study into the context of the books and the understanding, the more we learn. And the goal of this, again, sometimes we miss the overall goal of why even read the Bible. Oh, because I'm supposed to as a Christian, right? I better read the Bible. Okay, that's true. But then it becomes a chore. Right? It becomes one of those checklist things. Well, I've got to do it. I've got to do it today. So we sit there and we just read it. But then what was the point? The point is that we ought to understand something about our Savior, Jesus Christ, every time we read the Scriptures. I haven't always approached it that way yet. I'm telling you, it's in the last few years, I've just grown to say, Lord, even if you say the prayer, Lord, just help me to learn about you. In this, sometimes we read the Bible and we think about other people, or we think about other groups, or we think about all the problems that are in the world or the problems we may have, and yes, those things are on our mind. But the goal of the Scriptures is Jesus Christ, and we ought to find Him everywhere. Even if it's in the Old Testament in an obscure context, or some context in the New Testament, whatever it might be, we ought to find the Lord Jesus Christ in there. It's one of my favorite books, and I used to teach a Bible class, had it all outlined from this book. Is a book, excuse me, written by Geisler. He was a very famous theologian, wrote tons of books. But he wrote a book called The Introduction to the Old Testament. And the reason why I like that book so much, used to teach it in high school, was that he went through all the books of the Bible, of the Old Testament, the 39 books. And in each book, the goal of discussing the background of that book was to show where Jesus is in that book. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. And he had a theme, a category about Jesus in every single book. Maybe one day if I have Sunday school, adult Sunday school for a year, maybe we'll do it. I've got it all, the handouts just like this. I mean, you guys could be great students. I might give you an A. We might have quizzes. We should have a quiz next week. Uh-oh, nobody's going to come back now next week. We're in trouble. I have no quiz. Open notes quiz, right? Now, one of my teachers had an open notes quiz for his history class. I was like, that's kind of neat. He said, it's a great idea because some of the students don't think it's important to take notes. So he says, all right, get your notes out. Open notes quiz, some of the students. Oopsie. I was kind of not paying attention very well in class. And anyway, notes are important. I'm getting off track. We won't have an open notes quiz. But to find the Lord, and that's, look at John chapter 20, verse 30. Very familiar, but this is in the Gospel of John, but I think it applies not only to the Gospels, but you can really apply this to the Scriptures. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So the Lord did many, 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 many things. And we probably in the four Gospels and in John here, we probably have just like a scratch of the surface of what Jesus did. Why? Why are they written? Why study the Bible? Why try to understand what the author is saying? These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that the man Jesus of Nazareth, the man that literally walked on the earth, is himself the second person of the Trinity. Christ, the anointed one, the very, continues, Son of God. Not just some, you know, guy that walked on the earth and did some pretty cool things and had some pretty cool messages and, you know, attracted a lot of people to him and did these things to help people. It's all true. But it was the very Son of God, and that believing, nothing else is added there, by the way. Believing, that's it. Ye might have life through his name. As we look at any passage in the Bible, as we look at any book, maybe you have a pattern of reading the Bible in a certain way, or maybe, you know, there's thousands of ways to read the Bible. I had one of my old professors in seminary, he used to read like systematically through the Scriptures, but every day he would at least read, on top of that, one proverb chapter, one psalm, and one chapter from the Gospels. He, no matter where he was in the Bible, he always tried to read at least that as well. That, you know, and as you read those things, whatever pattern you have, whatever the Lord directs you to read his Scriptures, our minds and hearts should be on Jesus Christ. And understand that we've got to know the backgrounds of the books. We've got to know why they were written. We've got to know what the author meant. And so let's talk about a few things as we read and study the Bible. Many times we have just a basic understanding. We maybe just read the words. If we're not careful, I'm not going to get sidetracked, but if you study hermeneutics, there's different approach to hermeneutics. And if we're not careful, we might take on what's called a reader hermeneutic, where I become the defining influence as to what something in the Bible means. It's very easy to do that, by the way, because we all have our own presuppositions, we all have our own biases, we all have our own preferences, we all have our own opinions, and if we're not careful, we read with those things. We read through them into the Scripture instead of the Scripture into our beliefs. If we're not careful, then we start to come up with things and, you know, this is something that I learned when I was a kid and it stuck with me forever and this is just the way I believe it is and it doesn't matter what the Bible says. I'm making this. This is This is what I'm believing and everybody else should believe the same thing. So if we're not careful, we take our existence and our ideas and we don't want the Scriptures to influence them. We need to study things in the scope of what the author intended the passage to be. Here's the first blank there. Our hermeneutic should be author-based. We didn't write the Bible. Our hermeneutic, our interpretation should be author-based, where we're looking for the intention of the author. Not our intention. God directed the author. God and His Holy Spirit inspired them. They wrote to a specific audience. They had a unique style. Yes, they were individual people, but God's Spirit directed to them. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that the Scriptures were not given by any private interpretation. Not what one random person really wanted to say. But holy men of God spake as they were moved. In the Greek, it's the idea of picked up and carried along by the Spirit of God. It was God's Spirit that gave. And so our goal when we read the Bible, when we come to a passage where we're saying, well, Lord, I really want to understand why this is written and what you're trying to say, it should be to find the author's original intent. Sometimes we have to put aside our biases and our presuppositions, our cultural thoughts and so forth. I know Dr. Alvarez was talking about that a little bit last week as well. The authors knew their audience. Their authors knew their audience. Demonstrates that the gospel is for all. We're going to see some examples of this as we go through. And my goal in this one is to look at the gospels. And again, we could do this with any section of the books. I've just been studying the gospels lately, and especially the book of Luke. And hopefully maybe if I get done in time, we'll look at a few passages in Luke and go through and study some things and see what the Lord has for us there. But the gospel is for all, and it can be presented in different ways, as Dr. Alvarez said last week, for different cultures and peoples to understand it. And that is exactly what the authors, Matthew, the writer of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those authors, this is exactly what they did. So I want us to use the Gospels as an example of what we need to understand from the author's perspective that will help us in our interpretations. We're going to look at some neat little facts and things, and I hope it's just a blessing to you to learn more about the Scripture and to be able to find Christ in the Scriptures as well. Again, the Gospels, over the years, the scholars have, you know, studied them out very well. They've coded them. They've made charts. They have all the events and the parables and the miracles and Old Testament references and places and all these different things. And it's a wealth of information, a wealth of study. I chose a few things that we're going to look at, hopefully, that we can learn about our Lord. Now, I wanted to go into what we have a chart there in your notes, I believe. Make sure yours and mine are the same. We have a chart here where we can look at the differences in the Gospels based on some of the different approaches they have. So we're going to go left to right on the chart. So it says Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first four things, mighty something, lowly something, ideal something, divine something. Let's look at those. Comparing the Gospels. First, in Matthew, Christ is the mighty King. We're going to explain this in a minute, maybe when the chart's all filled out. He's the mighty King. In Mark, we see him as the lowly servant. We'll get these down, and then we'll kind of talk about it when we get into our next, we'll finish the chart, really, and then we'll go back and discuss it a little bit. In Luke, Christ is viewed as the ideal man. Again, when we see who they wrote these to, this is going to start making some sense. And then in John, he is the divine son. I mean, you can, if you go back, and we're going to do this, we're going to look at things in Matthew that point out Jesus is the king. Things in Luke that point out he's the ideal man. And why would Luke want to emphasize that? We're going to get to that. Why would Mark want to emphasize this servant that is doing and acting on things? We're going to talk about it hopefully today. Why is Matthew wanting to emphasize Christ as the king and so forth? And it gives us a perspective of what the Lord wants us to learn. Now, another interesting thing is you can then compare second line where it has the four blanks across. Let's look at these four things. I'm going to put them all up quickly. First blank, Matthew, it's lion-like. I know I didn't put a chart up there, but that's that second line underneath where it says mighty king. He is lion-like. When the Lord is referred to, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the kingliness there. In Mark, it sounds kind of strange, but it's ox-like. Well, what does an ox do? Well, sometimes we joke around about that when we're out working and stuff, right, Chris? Right? We're going to be like an ox and just tear something up and get in there. And, you know, it's strength, right? It's an ox was an animal that did the job, right? Did the job. Pulled the wagon, pulled the cart, pulled the plow, whatever it was, the ox was the worker. Got in there and just got the job done. Luke, Christ is man-like. And then in John, eagle-like. Soaring, victory, so forth. Now, we'll pause right there. Do any of these four sound familiar in the Scriptures anywhere? There's two specific places. You can speak, class. It's okay, right? Not Psalms. It might be referenced. I only looked at two specific ones. Really famous. Revelation is one. And Ezekiel. Let's go to Revelation. So we're going to pause right here and look at the Bible, look at a couple things real quick. This is the perspectives of the character of God, of who our Savior is. Revelation chapter 4, when John first gets this after the vision of the churches, and he's taken up, it says, I looked and behold, a door was opened into heaven. He's up into heaven. He was seeing the throne of God. He sees the jasper and the sardine and the rainbow and the throne were the 24 seats and 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment and so forth. And then notice, out of the throne proceeded lightning, thunders, voices, seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Look at verse number 6, chapter 4. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Almost identical to what Ezekiel says. We're going to look at that too. The first beast was like a lion. Didn't you just write that down? Something like that. Second beast, a calf, or an ox, a bovine, basically. The third beast, the face as a man. The fourth beast, a flying eagle. Each of them had six wings, and they were full of eyes, and they rest not, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, is, and is to come. Now, go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's one of those easy books to read, right? Oh. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel has visions down by the river Kibar. Ezekiel was taken in one of the deportations down to Babylon. And in that second deportation, that's when Babylon took a lot of the workers, the servants, those that could labor, had them in this province near the river Kibar. And this is where Ezekiel is with them, and he receives this vision. Chapter 1, verse number 4, a whirlwind came, brightness and things of that nature, color of the amber out of the midst of the fire, verse 5, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. This was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, sparkled like the color of burnished brass. Look at verse number 10. And as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of what? Man, lion, ox, eagle. So, a prophetic view, and then in Revelation, what is the very view of the nature and character of Christ, even in heaven, is these four aspects. And so the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each focus on one of these aspects. And we're going to go through and look at each of these individual Gospels. We're going to describe a lot of things. And it's going to help you to understand something about Christ and why certain things are written the way they are in the book of Matthew, for example, versus they're written a little differently in the book of Luke, so that you can learn a variety of things about our Savior. It's not just, well, I've learned everything I can know about Jesus and we're done with it. It's a plethora and a wealth and a treasure mine of knowledge that will help us in our study. So, lion, ox, man, and eagle. Now let's go to that third line going all the way across where it says for the. This is who it is written for. Matthew is for the Jews. You say, how do you know that? We're going to show it to you. Because, I mean, you know, you can go to seminary and Bible class and they'll tell you this and you can memorize it and put it on a test. There's actually a ton of things, and we're only going to barely look at them, that show what the purposes are. Mark was for the Romans. Luke, the Gentiles or the Greek. A lot of people say the Greek. It's basically, they weren't the Romans and they weren't the Jews. It was basically everybody else. And then many say John. I've heard it put a different ways. We'll put this. I don't want to limit it. It's basically all men. The church, all people. John emphasizes believing for everyone to believe. So Matthew for the Jews. So they would emphasize the king. What were the Jews looking for? A Messiah that was to be their ruler. I mean, the Jews have been promised since the days of Abraham that they're going to rule and reign and all these things. They're looking for that king. And they needed to see that Jesus meets this, and they didn't quite see it. Mark, the service, we're going to talk about this today, hopefully. The ox-like, the Romans. I mean, you think about the Romans. They were very regimented. They were very task-oriented. And by the way, you see all these characteristics. You see the Gentiles and the ideal man. Let me go ahead and put up. Did everybody get this? Let me go ahead and finish the chart out. I'm sorry. And then we'll talk about a couple things. So in Matthew, the bottom left, power. Mark, underneath that chart, service, the bottom line. Luke, last line, sympathy. John, last line, wisdom. We see these aspects of Christ. And beyond that, I want you to consider something else. You think of the Old Testament and the election of the nation of Israel, that they were chosen. They were to be the ones that the Lord said to Abraham, that through thee all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The Messiah is going to come through this line. This is the Jews. But with Christ and the fulfillment of the law and all that happened there, I hope you see something through not just the character, not just the character of the Lord that we see, but do you not see in the different audiences, the Jews, the Greeks, the whatever, Romans, whatever, there's different personalities. I mean, you know, you talk about the Jews that were just, we are the chosen ones of the Lord, right? You see the Romans, very task-oriented, very get the job done. We march in with regimented lines and shields, and they had all the ways that they did things, is just conquer, destroy. Very systematic, very task-oriented. We see in Luke, we see the empathetic side of our Lord. We'll discuss that. The sympathy that he had for the people that no one else would have sympathy for. For example, the story of the Good Samaritan is only recorded in Luke. And we see that aspect, not just of our Lord, but this is the way, I don't know if you've ever studied personalities in people. Any of you ever done that? We do it in leadership. We read these books. It's kind of a cool little study. One of the neat little books that I read, it's a real small book, but it's called I Said This, You Heard That. I think we live that way as men, don't we? it's a really neat little book, but it was really helpful to me as a leader to see, you know, we've got 55 staff here at Santa Rosa Christian, and they are not all the same. Right, Doris? Right, Tara? They're not all the same. We've got some, like, A-type personalities. We've got B, and it describes all these different personalities that you as a leader have to try to get all on the same page. So you can talk to one of them one way, but you cannot talk to another one this way. We've got some that are very, I mean, if we announced that a chapel is starting at 9:19.5, they will be there at 9:19.5. But if something came up where a speaker was delayed, oh, we're going to delay it for 2 minutes. You got to know how to discuss with that person. There's a slight change, got to be a little flexible. And understanding those personalities, it doesn't mean that they're wrong. Doesn't mean they need to be made fun of. Doesn't mean that they're terrible people. I'm not naming names because they can name my name. I'm just as bad. We're all unique personalities. And you can see this right in the Gospels. What does that mean? Jesus is only for certain ones. He came for everyone. Your personality is a more empathetic personality, more compassionate personality. Other people might be more rigid and it's got to be A, B, C, D, E. It's got to be task-oriented, whatever. You can study this. And the Lord came and died for all. For all. And we see that in the Scriptures, even just in the survey of the Gospels. We see that Jesus came for everyone, and the Gospels were written specifically to meet the needs of all personalities, for all to see the Lord, and for all to come, like John said, that reading this and believing, you will know him for eternity. And that is one of the points. So we see these different aspects and the different types of people, and we're going to see in the Gospels different things, different unique things to the Gospels that you then can remember or review when you want to read, for example, the book of Mark. Why is Mark so short? It was written to the Romans. They were get it done. Right, was in the South, get her done, right? They were task. We want to see action. We want to see moving. We don't want to sit around and listen to a discourse of some sermon for 15 years. We got to show you, Jesus has got to be doing. That's exactly what Mark does in his quick little 16-chapter book. Versus Matthew has to convince the Jews, listen, people, you missed it. You missed it. This is the Son of God, and here's all the sermons that he preached. And here's the religion that he went after that you guys created during the intertestament period of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes, and sticking to the Talmud is more important than the law, and our preferences and our interpretations of the law became more important than the law and more inspired in their minds. And Jesus really went after them in the book of Matthew because they needed to know they missed it. Their religion caused them to miss Jesus. And so we see that the purposes of those things, and I want to kind of get right into it. I have Matthew here, several things we're going to look at in Matthew, and like good Bible students, we're going to look at our Bible, and then we'll take a test next week. I mean, we won't take a test. But, all right, let's go on. Here's the book of Matthew. The purpose of Matthew, number one in your notes, convince the Jews that Jesus, as I said, the man, that they saw as old carpenter's son, right? Oh, he's just the little Nazarite boy. A literal person. Fully man, Jesus, and fully God, Christ, the Son of God. He was the Messiah, the one that they had been looking for since Genesis 3:15, that even Adam and Eve were expecting. The one that all were looking for, and they knew in the prophecies that was going to come to the line of David and all the things and the promises to Abraham and everything in the Old Testament that they knew backwards and forwards. They were good Jews. They understood the law and the prophets and all those things. And they missed the very coming of Jesus. Of course, it was in God's plan. But now that they crucified him, it's almost as if, yes, he came. They didn't accept him. He came to his own. His own received him not. They crucified him. And so now the gospel is like, well, what's done is done, isn't it? So now, instead of getting mad at these people, what do we have to do? Matthew says, we've got to write to these Jews so that they can also know Jesus is the Messiah, and if you believe on his name, you can know him for eternity. So yes, they killed him. Horrible. Yes, they were blinded by religion. Horrible. But the gospel was written to them to show them there's still hope. Jesus is the Messiah, and you can believe on his name. So some of the things that are unique to Matthew, number two, we got A through G. Things that are unique to Matthew that aren't in other gospels, but that show you Matthew was written to the Jewish people. Let's look at this. Things unique to Matthew. First of all, there's a genealogy from David to Abram. That's different than the genealogy in Luke. Luke wasn't written to the Jews. The Jews needed to see, what did the prophets all told them? Line of Abraham, David, Abraham, David, coming through the line. The prophets all said it. And so Matthew's saying, I'm going to show you what the prophet said is true. And he shows them that lineage. This is specifically for the Jews. Other things, the coming of the wise men. That's not recorded in others. Herod's decree to kill all the babies that were what? All of the babies of the world, or all the babies that were Jews in his land that he reigned over? And then, of course, the flight to Egypt, all of that is written only for the Jews. And by the way, and we're going to look at it later, in Matthew chapter 2, those events are tied specifically to prophecy. The Jews knew that prophecy. And so Matthew, in writing the book, is saying, the wise men and the slaughter of the innocents and the flight to Egypt, all those things that, you know, and it refers to the prophecies that show the mourning and all of that that goes on, their sadness and the killing of the babies, they should have seen. And he's again saying, look, the prophecy shows what happened with Jesus is fulfilled in the prophecy. Jesus is the Messiah. We'll look at some of that a little bit later. The full version of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Luke has sections of the Sermon on the Mount that is kind of scattered throughout the book. But if you remember the Sermon on the Mount, specifically in chapter 5, what is the emphasis that Jesus does in chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew? The phrase, ye have heard that it was said in old time, what's he referring to? This is what the law said, thou shalt not kill. What does Jesus say? I say unto you, if you hate your brother without a cause, and raca and all those things, that you're killing him. Or thou shalt not commit adultery. You're lusting after a woman in your heart, committing adultery. So the Jews needed to hear Jesus' sermons, messages, discourses. They needed to relate what Jesus said to the fact that this is the fulfillment of the law, the person of Jesus Christ. Another one, this is Matthew chapter, I believe chapter 23, all the woes against the Pharisees. This doesn't mean like, whoa, horsey. A woe is a pronouncement of, you know, of judgment on them, really. And Jesus goes, woe unto you, for you do this and this. I tell you, it's unbelievable, some of those woes. He said, you compass land and sea to make a proselyte, right? And then you make him twofold child of devil, twofold child of hell. It's like, woo, I mean, he ate them up. You tithe mint and cumin and every tiny little thing, and you got every dot, everything's perfect, but you missed it. Your religion caused you to miss it. And so Jesus is showing the Pharisees got it wrong. We don't have time to go into the background of where the Pharisees came from with the rise of the synagogues in the Intertestament period and the Maccabean revolt and all those different things. And there was no temple, so the synagogues came to prominence. And the Pharisees were taking the oral tradition that had been passed down forever and made it more important than the Bible. It's almost like a telephone game, right? You ever played the telephone game? What you start with, after so many people, does it sound the same? And we do that in school sometimes. It's kind of funny. If you do it in middle school, they say something wrong on purpose. Defeats everything, right? And you're like, oh, brother, how did we go from the monkey in the tree to the guy in the boat? I mean, I was, you know, they come up with some crazy stuff. But things change when it's oral. Oh, this is the way the elders have done it for generations. We're not changing. Yeah, but the Bible says this. We don't care. It became more important. So Jesus pronounced woes on them to say, break free from that mold of bondage of religion of the Pharisees and see the freedom and liberty you have in Jesus Christ by believing on his name and accepting his grace. A whole new mindset that the Jews needed to appropriate. Let's go on letter E. The betrayal of Judas. Now, the betrayal of Judas is alluded to, but as far as specifically the 30 pieces of silver, the betrayal of Judas and his doom, remember? All right, he went to the temple, to the high priests and the rulers, and he made a deal with them, right? I mean, would that have made much sense to the Romans? They didn't need to know about that. They didn't care. What Matthew is showing them, that the Jewish religious people were the ones responsible for killing the Messiah. He's trying to show a contrast between your idea of religion and Jesus Christ that you need to accept as the Messiah. So he's giving the details that other gospels wouldn't give. The 30 pieces of silver even gives the details of how Judas went back into the temple, right? And he threw the 30 pieces of silver. And then it says he went out and he had bought a field with the money. Many people believe that wasn't the 30 pieces of silver, right? Because he threw that back. Where else did Judas get money? The bag, right? He was the treasurer of the disciples, right? He was the first embezzler in church history, right? He was in charge of the bag. He had bought a field, and it's called the Field of Blood. And we read about it in Acts as well, that he went out and hung himself, the tree broke, so forth. And Jesus says, you're not getting off that easy. Basically, he couldn't commit suicide. God killed him. Tree broke. He goes down, his bowels gushed out, and so forth. And he was dead. Those details are given in Matthew. They needed to see it was our own people that betrayed the Lord. It was our own religious people that sent him to death. That wouldn't relate very well to the Romans. They didn't need to know that. So he was writing specific things to them. And letter F, the parables of the kingdom. Matthew 13, right? It's a long chapter in Matthew, but it's like the kingdom of heaven is likened to a sower that went out into the field. It's likened to the pearl of great price. It's like the mustard seed. And there's a variety of parables in Matthew 13 about the kingdom. Why is the kingdom even important to the Jews? Why do they need to hear this? Because they were looking for that. And a kingdom, by the way, it's the state of the kingdom while a king is ruling in heaven. And what Jesus wanted them to see is the kingdom of heaven is likened to A, B, C, D, E, F. It's not what you think it is. In their mind, it was, he's going to come down here, he's going to take the Romans, he's going to destroy them for us, and he's going to rule right here. And Jesus was trying to change the Jews' mindset from kingdom earth to kingdom of heaven, where Jesus is ruling and reigning right now, and that they will eventually, through God's promises and his covenant, be a part of. But they needed to see the distinction between that. Again, do the Gentiles, would that relate well to the Gentiles? Would that relate to the Romans? No. So the book of Matthew emphasizes these things. Here's another really important one. We spent some time on this last year, but go to Matthew chapter 11. I put it there in your notes on letter G, the emphasis of Christ's heart. The Jews needed to hear 11:28 and 29. The Jews needed to hear this because the Jews had made a religious heaviness on the people, a religious burden, a religious yoke. We discussed this last summer, I believe it was. And Jesus needed to tell them, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Who was doing that? The Jews. Remember, the Lord talks about, woe unto you, Pharisees, because you put grievous burdens on the people? This is what this is. So they needed to see it's not this religious doing that we're stuck in. Just doing things. We're heavy laden, we're burdened. Take Jesus' yoke. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He's not standing there beating them to death because they didn't follow one little tiny ounce of some oral tradition passed down in the Talmud. I'm meek and lowly of heart. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You're going to find rest for your souls. The Jews needed this message to break free from the bondage of Pharisaism and religion and all those things that were put down upon the people that Jesus talked about. This message was specifically for the Jews. Now, we'll try to at least start number three here. There are certain Jewish ideas that are emphasized. First of all, again, these are words that I'm going to just quickly go through. Romans wouldn't understand. Greeks wouldn't understand this. Why emphasize it? For example, holy city and a holy place. I've got verses there. We're not going to look at all of them. I only picked one or two verses of the many times these things are referenced. 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, the holy place. Did the Jews need any explanation of what that was? No. Would you need to write about the holy city and the holy place to the Romans? No. It doesn't relate to them. You would have had to do this long explanation, which they could have. But they write about the holy city. The holy place is mentioned in Matthew, not in other books. This is also mentioned quite a bit. The son of David. The son of David. Do you think that was hitting home to the Jews a little bit? As they're reading this letter that's written to them, and they hear son of David. Oh, that's the Messiah. That's Jesus. We missed it. But we still have hope. We still got a chance to come to the Lord. So we see this. Again, I've got verses there. You're welcome to look those up. But the fulfillment of prophecy. I did want to look at this one real quick. Go to Matthew chapter 2. And this is probably where we're going to have to stop. Matthew chapter 2. Remember, I talked about the wise men and then the killing of the infants and Herod and all those things. That was things that the Jews needed to hear because it related those events to prophecy that they were supposed to know. Look at chapter 2, verse number 4. Herod gathered the chief priests and scribes and people together. He demanded them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. Out of thee shall come a governor. Thou shalt rule my people Israel. Micah 5:2. That should drive home to the Jews. Oh, the wise men came looking for the place, and they referred back to Micah 5. This is the Messiah. Go down to verse number 15. They departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Matthew saying, Jews, put the two together. The prophecy was about this Jesus that you rejected, Jesus of Nazareth. Verse number 17, the slaughter of the infants that was fulfilled, spoken by the prophet Jeremiah in Ramah. There was a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and could not be comforted. Matthew saying, Jews, this is it. This is the Messiah came. They killed the babies. This is it. He's trying to waken them up to realize prophecy was fulfilled before your eyes. You missed it. Verse 23 as well. Let's see. Being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Matthew to the Jews. And here's some unique things that need to be emphasized about that. Again, we're going to stop right in the middle here, letter C, and we'll get back to it next week. But we're going to, again, go through and see some things that are unique to Matthew, so that, you know, next time you read the book of Matthew, you can be thinking about that and about how that relates to you as well. So be a good student and keep this in your notebook or your Bible or whatever, and bring it back next week, and we'll continue on and finish up. Lord, just thank you for how we can study your scriptures, and I just pray that we would have the heart to understand the intention of the author. And Lord, that will help us be free from our own biases and opinions, and we can study your word purely through the leading of your Holy Spirit. And just bless our day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Good jobs, class. Everybody gets an A+ today.